I want to thank you so much for singing that last song. Today I joined the church 55 years ago. I sang that song and I never lost sight of that. And I'm happy about that.
Amen.
I thank you for singing that. Pleasure for me to be here this morning. Thank you for letting me come again, see each one of you, and be in your fellowship, and preach to my good friend, Brother Adam Green, and to see you, my friends who I've known many years. I ask that you pray for them for the time that I stand before you. And I know I can speak for Elder Green in this regard, that he is desirous of your prayer, and I ask that of him also. I call your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now I recognize that when you begin to read texts such as these, that your mind is immediately directed to the first phrase of the first verse that I read to you. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Sometime have you the opportunity and the thought process to do so, I would ask you to turn to your concordance and see just how many times the terminology "and it shall come to pass" is mentioned. I not only like the words "it shall come to pass," I like the words "it came to pass."
Amen. Right.
And I can assure you that whatever the Bible says shall come to pass will come to pass.
Amen. Yeah.
For here the Bible says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, in very immediate religious circles, we hear much about the last days and how that we are living in the last days. And I wouldn't argue that point. We probably are living in the last days. We've been that way since Jesus went back to glory. We've lived in the last days and are living in the last days. But this may very well be the last days of the last days.
Right, right.
Very well may be. I don't know about that. But I know one thing. Even though the Bible talks about the last days, you can rest assured that there's going to come a last day. And there are not going to be any more days after the last day.
Right.
Here the Bible talks specifically about it shall come to pass in the last day. In Isaiah chapter 4 and beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, I believe that Isaiah, the prophet that he was, looked down through the channels of time And he saw and concluded every religious institution that is in the world today or ever has been, and he classified them as seven women. And he said, in that day, whenever that day was, in that day shall seven women take hold of one man, and I believe that one man to be the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Saying, we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel. That is, and bread's always emblematic of doctrine. When you understand that the Bible says we'll eat our own bread, that is, we'll preach what we want to.
Right.
We will adorn ourselves in any way we please. We don't care anything about what we preach or what we practice. All we want is your name.
That's right. Yeah.
Is your name. And let me tell you something. I'm going to be just as kind about this as I can. Every time you pass by a church and it's got Church of God on the shingle, don't you take for granted that that is
Amen.
The Church of God.
Right.
Now, I could put Ricky Hartrell, MD, on my mailbox, but that wouldn't mean I'm a doctor.
Right. Good.
But the church is identified not only by what it preaches, but by what it practices.
Right. Right.
There's an identity that we bear. The first time I ever came to Texas to preach, and I was about 18 years old, Elder Alton Richards made arrangements for me to come. The church in Lubbock at that time was at 23rd and X. I'll never forget that. X marks the spot in the 23rd Psalm. I never forget that. That's how I identify. He'd never seen me, but when I got off the plane in Lubbock, Texas, I described myself to him. I said, I'm about 6 feet tall. I have on a blue suit, and I described myself to him. And when I got off the plane, he walked up to me and said, from your description, you must be Elder Hartman from Alabama. I said, I am him. Now, the description that he understood about me identified me as who I was. Wasn't any mistake about it. And I want to tell you today that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was established in the last days of the Mosaical economy, in the last days of that age, can be identified in the New Testament. Not long ago, I baptized a man over at Rome, Georgia, and he'd been coming there for years. He came by there one Sunday morning and lived in that community all of his life. And I preached that Sunday morning on some fundamentals of the faith. And he'd never been there. He said he enjoyed the service. He said, I'll be back. You know, people tell you that all the time, you never see.
Right.
I mean, I've been preaching 50 years. You might pull that on some of these young fellas, but not me. But he said, I'll be back. Well, I didn't expect to see him again. Well, the next Sunday he came back. Well, the next Sunday he came back after that. And finally on Mother's Day, a year ago, we joined the church. And I said, Brother Burns, I said, do you have anything you want to say to the church? And he said, I do. He said, I've lived in this community all my life. I've been passing by this church all my life. Never been here. He said, a few months back, I came to hear Brother Ricky preach, and I went back down to where I've been going all my life, and nothing hadn't sounded right since then. Well, I want you to understand today that their gospel has a certain ring to it that touches the heart of the believer. I believe that. Now I've had some of my own brother and Brother Mark try to tell me that there wasn't any difference in a man after he was born again and before he was born again. I'm going to tell you one thing. I believe there's a change made of us. Now there is a class of people that don't have any change. Psalms 55:19 tells me the pride of his temple, wicked because they have no changes, they fear not God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts. I want to tell you that when a man's been born again, he may not understand the gospel, but I want to tell you there's something about it that stirs him some way, in some shape, form, or fashion. I don't have vocabulary or knowledge enough to explain that to you, but I believe that to the bottom of my soul. I believe the gospel has an effect.
Amen.
It has a saving effect. Brother Ward preached, just prayed that a while ago. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 17, Paul said it like this. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Yes. Yeah. Anybody ever told you what you believe was foolishness?
Yeah.
Have me.
Yeah.
Yeah? Have me. "And to many children of God," and I'm going to say this, and I mean it, to many of children of God, when they hear the gospel compared to what they've been taught, it seems like foolishness to them. Yes, sir. Paul said this. He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are being saved." No, that's not what it says. "But unto us which are saved." You see, the gospel does something for us in that it saves the saved. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I can get that anywhere I want to. I can worship God on the riverbank." Now let me tell you. Nobody likes fish, anybody better than I do. I like it good as anybody, better than most. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not where God set up for you to worship the Lord.
Amen.
On the riverbank.
Right.
No, sir. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, the Lord talked about the tabernacle. He said, "They that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle." God had a designed and designated place for them to worship. And in the New Testament, God has a designed and designated place for us to worship. It is called the church. The church. Now the tabernacle was called the church in the wilderness. Jesus talks about the church in Matthew 18 and Matthew 16. Beginning of verse 13, the Bible says, "He came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and inquired for his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say that thou art Elias. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets." But he point blank asked the disciples, the closest followers that he had, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That bold apostle Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that confession, Jesus pronounces him a blessed parent.
Amen.
"Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I affirm to you today that the church that was set up on the banks of the Jordan River under the influence of John the Baptist, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible tells me in Daniel 2:44 that this kingdom shall never be destroyed. Somebody said, "Well, the church went out of existence and then it came back into existence." I'm going to tell you right now, the church that we believe today, the church that we're a member of, has never gone out of existence.
It has a constant existence from the days of John the Baptist until now. In the last days it was established. In the last days it was established. And Micah comes again and speaks concerning these same words. But I want you to notice now in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice what Paul says concerning the setting up of this particular kingdom of God or this church. And listen to the terminology that he uses. Now, notice what he says. He begins in verse 1 by talking about the ordinances of the old covenant. He begins to tell them what was in the ark. Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot filled with manna, and there was the tables of the law. It was all in the ark of the covenant. Covered in that ark of the covenant, there was what was called the mercy seat. And you can go on through that. But the Bible says this. He says the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. All right? Then listen to what he says. Which was a figure. Now, figure must have something real from which it is drawn, or else it ceases to be a true figure. Now listen to what, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. Listen to the next word now. Imposed. That means that it was legally applied to that generation. Now the Bible tells me in Hebrews 9:26 that Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did. He appeared once in the end of that age to put away sin by one sacrifice that he made. And in the end of that age, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he made that real physical appearance, he not only did that, but he established his church. But up to that time, those worshiping artifacts stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, which was imposed on them. God did that. That was God's order. But I want you to understand what else he said. It was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now here's a Reformation, brothers and sisters, that John Calvin and Martin Luther didn't have anything to do with.
Right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
Now they were great men, and they knew a lot of truth. But I want to tell you right now, the church that I belong to was in existence a long time before Martin Luther ever came along.
That's right. Right.
Somebody said, we're Protestants. We're no such thing. The church that I belong to wasn't formed in protest of anything.
Right, right.
Until the time of Reformation. You look this word up, and I'll be glad for you to do it. Check me out. The word Reformation means until the time of setting up. Check it out. Until the time of setting up. Those things were imposed on them until the time of setting up. And I'll tell you, when the setting up came, when the kingdom in its fullness came, those things that were ordered and sanctioned and imposed on them under the old covenant ceased to be. We do not bring sacrifices of the old order today. It demanded a dead sacrifice. What does God demand of us? He demands of us a living sacrifice, doesn't he? The Bible tells me this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye rather transformed, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I affirm to you today, my friend, that we do not bring the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer. No, sir, those ordinances were imposed on them until the time of setting up. But I'll tell you today what a glorious experience it is to come to this place that's been set aside where a new order has been established. We today are not only blessed in many ways, but I'll tell you what you are. You are not only a king, but you're also a priest before the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Now go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And listen now to this experience during the days of Jesus' personal ministry. The Bible records here that a young man, a rich young ruler, went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the disciples couldn't put all the pieces of that puzzle together. And the disciples heard when Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They couldn't put that together. It was mysterious to them. Listen to what they said. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. How he describes it. You know what they said? Who then can be saved?
Right.
And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible. And God help us, don't we know that's the truth? But with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter. Let's get out the brass tacks with it now, alright? Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Here's the closest followers that Jesus had. You know what? They weren't saying, what kind of sacrifice can I make for the church? But what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What shall we have, therefore? What are we going to get out of it? What's the benefit? You know, I've been trying to hire a new emergency management director in our county for the last month. And we've had about 100 applications, and I've narrowed it down to about 15. I bring them in, and two or three of us try to interview them. And, you know, they're not so much interested in the money that it pays, but rather the benefits.
Right.
What's the benefit? Line them up. List them all. Give me the benefits. I don't know what the benefits are. What's in it for me besides this money? Now, let me just tell you this, brothers and sisters. We live in a give me generation.
Right.
Now, if that makes you mad, I'll be gone tomorrow. We live in a give me generation. What one time was an expectation or a privilege now becomes an expectation. That happened. The disciples had followed Jesus. They saw him do all the miracles that he did. And you know, now, they said, now, Lord, we've left everything we've got. we've left it all. And we followed you. We followed you. Now, what shall we have there for? What's in it for us? What's the benefit in following you? All right, listen to what Jesus said.
Right.
And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now normally we would say that regeneration is the new birth, and I believe that. You know, I believe that regeneration is the new birth. I believe that. I would say that, generally speaking, you know what I was talking about. We believe that the new birth or the regenerating experience is an experience that is not a progressive work, but it is direct upon the heart and the soul of the individual, separate and apart from the means of men. The gospel is good for what God gave it for, but the gospel does not have power to give eternal life, but it tells where eternal life is. That's the purpose of the gospel. It reproves and it rebukes and it exhorts us. And when we understand that, we understand how that preachers preach to us, but God works in us. That's what he teaches us here. But listen now to this. Normally we'd say that's the work of regeneration. Jesus said, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration." This word regeneration right here doesn't mean to be born again. It means you that have followed me in the new order.
Right.
All right. You that have followed me in this new order, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. That is, that these men were given authority, and we have that authority right here, right today. That is the authority that we have. They still sit upon thrones today, and their authority is good for the kingdom today, just like it was then. That's what we believe about it. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake shall receive 100-fold. You know, when I was going to school, if I made 100, that's the best I could do. Yes, sir. Well, he said, here's the benefit. Here's the benefit. When you forsake houses, lands, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, and all, I'll tell you, you not only receive in this life 100-fold, I'll tell you right now, my friend, it won't make heaven one bit brighter.
Right.
Not one bit brighter. No, sir. But I'll tell you what it will do. It'll make you happy while you live.
Right.
It'll save you here. No wonder the Bible could say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I affirm to you today, God bless your sweet soul, that there is salvation in the gospel. Paul wasn't afraid these folks are going to die and go to hell. That wasn't what he's talking about. He wanted to be saved from their blindness, from their ignorance.
That's right.
Saved from themselves. All I tell you today, how we need saving from ourselves.
Amen.
To the benefits of the gospel church. Listen to what Paul says here. And I've got 9 minutes. Here we go. Here we go. Listen to me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says it like this. He said, "We have confidence, this confidence, that I was minded to come unto you." Paul had a mind to come to them there at that time. And he said, "In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before." Listen now to this. "That you might have a second benefit." You read that? A second benefit. Now, when you read that word second benefit, it tells me there must have been a first benefit.
Right. Right.
You know, I mean, let's break it down logically. There must have been a first benefit. My friend, I want to tell you today that you have some benefits in Jesus Christ that you got first.
Right. Right.
You hear me? And all the devils in hell and lawyers in Alabama can't take it away from us. No, no. No, sir. We would call it, as old Baptists, we would say it is efficacious. You know what that means? Embodied in that work is the power to bring that work to its designed end. It is efficacious. That work is to us. And embodied in that work, God Almighty has said, it will accomplish what I design. It will accomplish what I design. And I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, thank God, it accomplished what God had designed.
Amen.
That's a benefit that you've got. The benefit in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. To know Him and understand about Him is eternal life. And when His hour came there, When that fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ came in his own time, going to the cross, he went there. Men looked up there at him. They saw him. They saw him crucified. They saw him die. They saw him. And as they saw him, they looked upon him who had been ordained to sacrifice for sin before there's ever a sinner to sin. And I tell you this today, there was a benefit in that for you. And that benefit one day will be recognized. Manifested. Oh, we have a little of it today, the earnest of our inheritance. We've got it today. We've got something about it today, and it's the assurance of something to come. But I'll tell you right now, we've got a benefit in that that can't be taken away from us. Thank God for that precious promise. The Bible tells me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, about verse 8, he said, "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner." Then he says, "Who has saved us? Be therefore for time. Take the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," but he said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest." That is openly declared. But is now made manifest. That is, grace was purposed before it was applied. Grace was designed before it was manifest. But he said this. He said in Christ Jesus, all of this was manifest. And now, he says, this precious promise is made manifest to us. And it brings life to life. What does it do? The gospel brings life to light. That which God has worked within. Elder Clive Stegall said one time, "You can't work out a garden if you ain't got one."
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You can't work out a garden if you ain't got one. And that's the Bible says this, and Paul preached it to, he said, "Work out your own salvation." Work it out. He said, "Work it out." Why? Because God worked it in. Work it out. He said, "Now, you work out what God worked in." Why? Because it is God that worketh in you. You see, there is a power, an expression of power. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now listen to what Psalms 116 about verse 12 says. I'm watching the time now. "What shall I render to my God for all his" what? "Benefits." That is again. "What shall I render to my God for all his benefits toward me?" Well, next verse said, "I'll take the cup of salvation. And I'll offer praise." Yeah. "Render. What shall I offer in return?" Not what's in it for me. Yeah, but what people say? "Lord, we've left it all and followed thee. What's in it for us? What are we going to have?" Let me tell you. If you're not a member of the church, let me tell you what's in it for me. Let me tell you. Some suffering. Some sacrifice. Sometimes things just don't go like you planned. Somebody said, "I've heard you preach before. If I just join the church, all my troubles be over." I got news for you, friend. The devil sold you a lie. You hear me? The devil sold you a lie. Yes, sir. Suffering, sacrifice. The service of God is a sacrificial service. I'll tell you right now, it first involves self-sacrifice.
Yeah.
And that's easy to preach and hard to live. Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. Take some self-sacrifice. You know what? Ward, I saw folks. And you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible said, and Paul talks about this in Hebrews, and he says this. He said, "I will offer the sacrifice of praise." The sacrifice of praise. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's fine. Alright? Sacrifice. Now, you and I have some sacrifices to make. You know, the Lord's blessed us. What am I going to render to my God for all his benefits toward me? What am I going to return to? For you that the Lord has blessed, I want to tell you, you need to remember that you need to return some things. I've saw folks come in, I've said this before.
You know, I've saw folks come around in church, and there'll be two receptacles up here. You know what that's for? Money. Are you there?
Yeah.
Didn't get an amen out of that. But I mean. And I saw folks come around. Now, let me tell you something. There's some old Baptists that are tight as my banjo string, all right? You know, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I'll be gone tomorrow. I got old enough, I don't care. And you know, when they come around, I look at them and, you know, there's that sacrifice. And you know, put it in that receptacle. And oh, you can just tell it takes their breath. Lord God, there it goes. It'll never be back no more. It's gone. Let me tell you one thing, my friend. God has blessed you in a wonderful way. And what little we can return to Him can never identify with what He has done for us. What little it is. And it is little. Oh, little. How little? What am I going to get in return? You know, when my little girl was little, bless her heart, she's 36 years old now. And if I had it to do over, I want to tell you right now, I've changed my way of doing things. You know, have you heard anybody say, Brother Larry, if I had my life to live over, I'd live it just like I did the first time. I want to tell you, there are plenty of changes this country boy to make. Yes, sir.
Sure are.
But when she was little, I'd go off to preach somewhere and you know, she couldn't go and her couldn't go. She would cry, said, Daddy, don't go. And look, it would just take my breath. And she'd stand out there with a little frilly dress on. Have y'all bought any of them lately? Amen. They are expensive. They was then. But she's a member of the church. But if I had to do it over, I'd make some changes in that regard. I really would. But I want you to understand today that when she joined the church, she said this. She said, I thought when my daddy used to leave, I'd never join a church. I didn't want any part of it. But it came to the point to where she said, whatever they got, I want some of it. Do you see what he said? Whatever they got, I want some of it. There's something about the church when it makes sense. There's something about the benefits of the gospel that does for us what nobody can explain. It saves us. It delivers us. It's something that happens to us right now. It's good for us right now. It's not all the happiness and joy that some folks would have you to believe. No. But I'm going to tell you right now, right in the middle of all of that, there's a comfort you find.
Amen.
Right in the middle of it.
Right.
It's there. And Jesus tried to explain that to these disciples right here, and he did a wonderful job of it, but I doubt they ever understood it very well. What's in it for me? I'll tell you, there's a second benefit in it. You've got a benefit in Jesus Christ that you're going to receive one day in heaven when this body is fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ and delivered to that eternal place where Jesus is right now. I affirm to you today that heaven is not just a state of mind. Heaven's a place.
Amen.
Heaven's a place that's just as real as Fort Worth, Texas. And heaven's a place where you're going to receive a benefit not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished.
Amen.
Thank God today, you're going to receive that. Nothing's going to change that. But there's a second benefit that you have in sacrificing. There's a second benefit that you receive in taking up your cross and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, it won't make heaven one bit brighter, but in that church that was set up in the last days where the gospel began to be preached and where the church was established in the simplicity of all that it is. I'm going to differ with some of my own brethren now. Some folks have the idea that if we'll just start us a Sunday school and a youth camp and this, that, and the other, it really put the old Baptist on the map.
No.
I want to tell you one thing, brother, and you say this and you tell anybody I said it. What keeps this world greased and running will kill the church.
Amen.
We don't need a new dress on this bride. She's got everything she needs. The Lord has ordained one thing for the sustaining of His church. And the Lord said that it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's ordained means of building His church.
Amen.
In this world, there's no friend of grace. And when I examine myself, I think of that song, I close with this. I think of that song that we sang, "When my deeds have repudiated my devotions, and my actions have made my heart sick." I think of the words that old song that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seek it. Seek it far. Thy courts above." I've enjoyed trying to speak to you. Thank you for praying for me. And pray for Brother Green as he comes. Amen and amen. Whether you believe what I've said or not, I want you to know I believe it. All right? I want you to know I believe it. And I believe it stronger today than I did 50 years ago. And if the Lord will just give me a little few more days, I don't care how long it is, if you'll just give me a few more days, I want to tell it one more time. One more time. May God bless you in the good way and in the church of His setting up. May God bless you to be willing to sacrifice for that blessed cause. Thank you, and may God bless you.